Certain days roll around and have some special significance to some and not so special significance to others. Today is Father's Day and it has special significance to some and not so special significance to others. For some, today is a great day where they get to honor their fathers, to remember their fathers, and for some, it's Father's Day, and so fathers tend to enjoy this day, getting some attention. But it's a difficult day for others. It's a difficult day for some who miss their father because he's no longer here with them. It's a difficult day for some because they didn't really know their father in their life. It's a difficult day for others because they didn't really have a good father. And so to even think about Happy Father's Day is not necessarily something that brings them happiness. So all of that is understood, and all of that can be understood. As today is one of those days that it's kind of like Christmas for some, kind of like Thanksgiving for others, that it can be a good day for some and maybe not so good a day for others. But as we think about the fact that many people are focusing on fathers today, think about the fact that just because somebody can father a child, does that make them a father? You think about that, you say, no, not necessarily. Just because somebody fathers a child doesn't necessarily make them a father. Well, have you ever known of somebody who acted like a father for some children, but wasn't really their father? You think about that word, and the word father obviously has a lot of different ideas then, a lot of different concepts. And so as we think about Father's Day today, I don't want us to focus on this idea of being a father just simply as being a father in the flesh. That's one level of being a father, and perhaps any old guy could be a father in the flesh. And if you're a father today, I want to challenge you to be more than just a father in the flesh. That's a biological reality, but it needs to be more than that. You need to be more than just a father in the flesh. If you're a father today, you need to be a father in the faith. That's what really matters. And so as we think about this concept of what does it mean to be a true father in the faith, I want you to turn your Bibles to the book of 1 Timothy this morning. Because the book of 1 Timothy is written by a man who writes to another man who is younger than him, and he identifies that younger man as a true son in the faith. There was something about the relationship between the Apostle Paul and Timothy that Paul indicates was like a father-son relationship. He calls him a true son in the faith, and if that's the case, then is it not likely then that Timothy could have considered Paul to be a true father in the faith? And so what I want us to do this morning is I want us, just have your Bible open to the book of 1 Timothy, because we're just going to spend some time in these verses in 1 Timothy, and I want us to see what does it take to be a father in the faith. More specifically, if somebody's going to be a father in the faith, what are some things that they need to impress upon those who are in their care? If you're a father in the flesh today, there are some things that you need to learn about what it means to be a father in the faith today. But this doesn't, you're going to find, this doesn't just have application to fathers. It doesn't just have application to fathers in the faith. This has application to every single one of us. Some of you truly are fathers in the faith to others. Some of you might be a mother in the faith to others. This fits you as well. But I want us to look through the book of 1 Timothy as Paul is writing this letter to this younger man and to see some things that he was trying to teach, some lessons that he was trying to teach to this son in the faith, and to see, are these not some lessons that we need to teach as well? Not just teach, but live by. But are these not some lessons we need to teach as well? Now, this morning's lesson is going to use Father in Faith to illustrate 13 points that I want us to make very briefly. And when you hear the word 13 points, The only thing you might remember about this sermon this morning is that it had 13 points. That might be the only thing you walk away with as well. He had 13 points. We're going to look at this briefly. I've got a helper this morning who is going to help me keep this brief. I'm not telling you who, and I'm not telling you what this individual is doing to help me keep this brief. Might have a homemade key lime pie sitting out there and tempting me. I don't know. It's not that, although that would be really nice. But that's not what's going. That's not going to keep me brief either. But there's an individual who's going to help me keep this brief this morning. But I want us to think about these. What did this father in the faith teach this young man? And what lessons can we learn from this? It begins in the very beginning, and especially in chapter 1, that Paul wanted this young man to understand that he needed, as a son in the faith, he needed to be one who would focus himself upon Jesus. Look at the first two verses, and you're going to find Christ Jesus three times in the first two verses. That's what this book is about. This book is about Christ Jesus and focusing on Christ Jesus. But I want you to look in chapter 1 and verse 12. I want you to see what Paul says about Jesus. Paul wanted Timothy to understand how important Jesus was to him. Why? So that Jesus would be that important to Timothy. And so in chapter 1, beginning in verse 12, Paul says to this young man, he says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord. What has he done? He has enabled me because he counted me faithful, putting me in the ministry. Can you thank Christ Jesus your Lord for what he's done for you? You better. Is that not something we need to teach our children? Put Jesus as the focus of your life. Thank Jesus for everything that he has done for you. Verse 13, he says, here's where I used to be. But at the end of verse 13, he says, I obtained mercy from my Lord. Look in verse 14. The grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love, which are where? In Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptance. Verse 15. Christ Jesus came into the world to do what? To save sinners. Thank God for what Jesus has done for us. Thank God for the life that I have in Him. That's what Paul wanted Timothy to understand. Are you a father in the faith? Are you a father in the flesh? Are you a mother? What do we need to impress upon our children? Focus your life on Jesus. Don't worry about anything else. Don't let anything else get in the way. Make sure your life has as its center Jesus Christ. But as you keep reading in chapter 1, he says, if you're going to focus your life on Jesus, then as you focus your life on Jesus, you need to be somebody who adheres firmly. You need to stick yourself to the sound doctrine of Christ. When you read 1, 2 Timothy and Titus, that concept of sound doctrine permeates those three books written from this older preacher to these younger preachers. But he tells Timothy, you need to adhere yourself, stick yourself to the sound doctrine of Jesus Christ. Look, and this is at the beginning of the book, it's at the end of the book. Look in chapter 1, verse 3, where Paul says, I left you in Ephesus. You know why I left you in Ephesus? That you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine. At the very beginning of the book, he says, here's my purpose in leaving you there. I wanted you to tell them, don't you go anywhere else. You need to adhere to the doctrine of Christ. Go over to chapter 6, at the end of the book. Chapter 6, verse 3. He says, if anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness. What's he saying to Timothy? You come across individuals, you're going to come across them, who do not adhere to the Word of God, the wholesome words of God. Notice what he says at the end of verse 5. You need to withdraw yourself from those people. Be careful around people who do not stick themselves to the Word of God, because you yourself don't need to stray from it. We don't need to be ashamed. We're going to make this point again in just a minute. But we don't need to be ashamed of sound doctrine. If the Bible says it, that settles it. It's not the Bible says it, I believe it, that settles it. It doesn't matter if I believe it or not. If the Bible says it, that settles it. And if there's anything we need to teach our children, it is to adhere to the sound doctrine of Jesus Christ. And as they do that, we need to encourage them to do what Paul encouraged Timothy to do. And that is to get involved. As he says to him in chapter 6, fight the good fight of faith. That's an interesting thing to say in verse 11 of chapter 6. Fight the good fight of faith. How do I do that? I do that by getting involved in that good fight. When I get involved in the good fight of faith, you not only have it in chapter 6, you got it back in chapter 1. Look in chapter 1 and verse 18, where Paul says, "This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them, Timothy, you may wage the good warfare." As Christians, there is a warfare in which we need to engage. And when we do engage in it, when we do it with the Lord, we can triumph. We can be triumphant over the devil. We can triumph over evil, not because of what we're doing, but because of the power of God. But I want you to notice the word good in both of those verses. Wage the good warfare. Fight the good fight. What's so good about it? What's so good about being engaged in spiritual warfare against the devil and against evil? What's so good about it is I'm on the Lord's side. What's so good about it is I am doing it for the Lord. What's so good about it is I may never march in the infantry, I may never ride in the cavalry, I may never shoot the artillery, but I'm in the Lord's army, and that's all that matters. We need to teach our children that there are going to be those out in the world that are going to challenge them. There's evil in the world. We don't need to be afraid of that word evil. There's evil out in the world, and what do we need to do? Engage. Fight back against it. Be on the Lord's side. And that's when we can be triumphant. Paul tells Timothy, there's some things you need to learn. There's some things I want you to do. And not only do you need to adhere firmly to God's truth, but when it comes to the gospel, you need to hold it up. You need to defend it with everything that you have. When you read through the life of Paul, everything about his life centered upon the gospel. Look in the very last verse in chapter, or the next to last verse, I guess, chapter 6 and verse 20, where he says to Timothy, "Guard what was committed to your trust." What was committed to Timothy's trust? What was it that he needed to protect? What was it that he needed to guard? Back up to chapter 1. You back up to chapter 1 and you might make a note in your margin next to chapter 6, verse 20. What was it that was committed to Timothy's trust? Back in chapter 1 and verse 11, Paul says, "According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust." Brother and sister in Christ, we have had committed to our trust the glorious gospel of Christ. We have the good news. We have the good news that brings salvation to all men. And we don't need to be ashamed of it, Romans 1 and verse 16. We need to hold it up and to defend it when it is being attacked. Is it being attacked today? Are there individuals that would like to tear us apart and tear the Word of God down? We need to be those who would adhere to it, to hold it up, to protect it, to defend it with everything that we have. Are we teaching our children that? Do your children ever come home and they're embarrassed because they're not like the other kids at school? They believe different things than the other kids at school. They don't believe and think what the other kids at school do because they've been taught the Bible. We need to encourage our children in those moments. We need to build them up and hold them up and say, that's exactly what God wants from us. When we teach our children as fathers in the faith, as we're trying to impress upon our children those things that need to be of most value to them. Look in chapter 2 and in chapter 3, where the bulk of this book, the largest section of this book, is where Paul is trying to help Timothy to understand that he needs to enjoy being a part of the church. And he needs to become an active and faithful part of it. Look in chapter 3, verse 15. Chapter 3, verse 15 is Paul's purpose verse. It's the reason that he's writing this letter. He says, "But Timothy, if I am delayed, verse 15 of chapter 3, I'm writing to you so that you may know how one ought to behave or how one ought to conduct himself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." When I was a kid and I read that verse, I was like, what does that mean? Was he writing this so I would know how to behave inside the church building? I mean, when I was a kid, you know what I used to do when I was a kid? I used to run inside the church building when I was a kid. Don't tell anybody I did that. Have you ever seen any kids running around in the church building? I had friends when I was a kid who brought frogs inside the church building. As far as I'm concerned, frogs are wrong in any place. Outside, inside, doesn't matter. Frogs are wrong, period. But they were bringing them inside the church. I've got a tooth right here. You don't even know it. It's fake because I was running inside the church building. That's a lesson to you kids who are running inside the church building. You'll get a fake tooth too. If you run inside, that was a lesson to me. When I broke my tooth, my lesson learned, don't run inside the church building. That's not what this verse is talking about. Boy, I'm off point. That's not what this verse is talking about. It's not talking about how you behave inside the church building. It's talking about how you live and conduct yourself inside the church, the body of Christ, the family of God. And what's the point? Get involved in the church. Become a part of what is happening. He's talking here about those who would become elders, those who would become deacons. We need to encourage our children to become, we need to encourage our boys to think about, to set a goal. Be an elder in the church one of these days. Be a deacon in the church one of these days. We need to groom our young men to become preachers in the Lord's church. We need to hold those people up in the church, not tear them down. We're encouraging our young people to become everything, it seems, these days, other than leaders in the Lord's church. You know what that means? That doesn't matter. They can become the best lawyer, the best dentist, the best mechanic, the best carpenter, the best whoever. But if they don't become a leader in the church, nothing else matters. I'm serious about that. If they don't become an active part of the Lord's church, nothing else matters. But we need to enjoy it. The church doesn't just need to be a thing that I'm forced to be a part of. Don't make the church a thing that your children are forced to be a part of. Make it something that is a family you enjoy together. Something that you love being a part of and engaged in, not just on Sunday morning at 10 o'clock, but in everything that the church has to offer. Get involved. Get your children involved. Have them here in Bible class. Take those take-home sheets that are in the Step Into the Bible program. They get that take-home sheet on Sunday mornings. Take it home. Study through that. Ask them the review questions on those take-home sheets. Learn with them what they're learning in Bible class. Help them to enjoy being a part of the church. But Paul also wanted Timothy, his son in the faith, to understand there's some things you need to be aware of in your relationship with people. These first five things on the list have a lot to do with your relationship with God, and we're going to see the last five things on the list have a lot to do with your relationship with God. But these middle three, there's some things you need to focus on. We need to impress this upon our children. There's some things you need to focus on in your relationship with other people. Look in chapter 5. He tells Timothy in chapter 5, this is something we need to impress upon our children. You need to respect other people. Genuinely, graciously, you need to respect other people. Look in chapter 5, verse 1. Do not rebuke an older man. And the older men in the church said, amen. Do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father. Younger men as brothers. Older women as mothers. Younger women as sisters. With all purity. Who did he leave out of that list? Nobody. Everybody in the church is in those two verses. And what's he saying? Respect them. Show respect. Genuine respect. Treat them as Jesus would treat them. But especially the elders. Drop down to verse 17. Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor. Especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. And the laborer is worthy of his hire. Do not receive an accusation. There's some of us who need to hear this. Do not receive an accusation against an elder except from two or three witnesses. Respect others. Respect no matter who they are in the church, verses 1 and 2. Respect especially the widows in verses 3 through 16. Respect especially the elders starting in verse 17. Do we teach our children to respect others? Not just in our words, what about in our actions? Do we teach our children by our actions, by our words, to show respect to others, even people who are not respectable towards us? Would our children know that we respect our elders at the church by our words, by our actions? Would they know that we have respect for older men and older women, for widows in the church? Would they know that by our words and by our actions? Are you a father in the faith? Are you a mother in the faith? We need to teach our children respect. Somebody says, oh, they'll learn that out in the world. They'll learn that at school. Really? Don't think so. Not the world or the school that I'm living in. place they're going to learn that is in Christ, in the church, in the home. When it comes to our relationship with others, not only do we need to be individuals who would be respectful towards others, but we need to make an investment. I know this may not be a good time to talk about investments. This may not, as things are starting to wobble and crash around us, maybe you don't want to even think about investments. But somebody told me a long time ago that gold was a safe investment. I don't know if that's true anymore, and I'm not a financial advisor, and I didn't even go to school, you know, to become one. So don't listen to me for financial advice. But I once was told you need to invest in gold, you know, because that's solid. And maybe they're still saying that, I don't know. But I want you to know that in 1 Timothy chapter 5, Paul tells Timothy to invest in gold. You know, did you know it? You know, he says invest in gold. You're like, you're weird, David. Yeah, that's true. I am weird. That's no doubt about that. He told him to invest in gold. What kind of gold? To invest in the golden rule. Look in chapter 6 and verse 18. As he's closing out this book, he says, here's something I want you to do. I want you to tell them to do good. That's the golden rule, isn't it? As you would that others would do unto you, do also unto them. Here's the golden rule. Do good, that they may be rich in, what kind of rich? Oh, I want to be rich in money. Forget that. Be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share. Did he qualify that with anything? Did he qualify that by saying, well, do good and be ready to give and willing to share with nice people, with people who are good to you, with people who are respectful to you? Did he qualify it with anything? No, he didn't qualify it with anything. Is there anybody on this earth that I don't need to do good to? You know, Jesus even said to do good to your enemies. Pray for your enemies. Not a person on this earth I don't need to do good to you. To be willing to give to them, willing to share with them, and to actually go and to give and to share. Do your children learn these lessons from you? From your words and from your actions, do your children learn to do good? Have your children learned to invest in gold? I think our children learn a whole lot about investments in our home. Do they learn to invest in the golden rule in our home? Do they learn in our home from us they need to do good? Are you a father in the faith? Maybe you're not even, maybe it's influence that you have on other children. Are you helping them to learn to do good? To help others who are in need. Not waiting for others to do good to me first. That's not the rule. The rule is to do unto them and not wait for them to do unto me. Respect others. Be somebody who would invest in the golden rule and do good unto others. But when somebody does you wrong, when somebody mistreats you, did you know that Paul gave Timothy the right to name names? When somebody was not their favorite person on earth, Paul gave Timothy the right to start naming names, to just call them by name. Did you know Paul gave Timothy the right to do that? Look in chapter 2. Chapter 2, the first two verses. He said, you need to name names, but when you're naming names, you need to name them to God. You need to go and talk to God, and you need to, now look at who he says to pray for in chapter 2. Therefore, I exhort first of all, of the first most importance, is prayer that important to you? The supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for who? Is it qualified? For all men, for everybody. This is not limited. And notice who he includes, for kings and for all who are in authority. When was the last time you prayed for those who are in authority? Have you been naming names to God? He says to pray for everybody. When was the last time you prayed for those who are in authority? In the church, in our nation, in our state, in our schools, on our school boards? When was the last time you prayed for those who are in authority? When was the last time you prayed for those who are in need? When was the last time you went through page 4 of our bulletin and prayed for every name that is on page 4 in our bulletin? When was the last time you went to the front cover of our bulletin and prayed for every name that's on the left-hand column on the front of your bulletin? He says to pray for all men. When was the last time you went through your church directory and prayed for every name in your church directory? God says to name names, to pray for all people. Are we teaching our kids to do this? It's what a father in the faith was trying to impress upon his son in the faith. Look in chapter 6 and verse 11. Compare the first part of chapter 6 and verse 11 with the last three words of chapter 5 and verse 22. When we get back on this track of our relationship with God, what was Paul trying to impress upon Timothy? In the first part of chapter 6 and verse 11, he says, "But you, O man of God," what a way to talk to Timothy. Timothy, you're not a kid. You're not somebody that's worthless. You are a man of God. And what do you need to do? You need to flee from these things. And we'll talk about these things in just a minute. But in general, you need to flee from sin. And as you flee from sin, the last three words of chapter 5, verse 22, you need to do everything to keep yourself pure. How often do we encourage our children, flee from sin? Not see how close we can get. Not see. Well, you know, everybody else at school is doing it. Well, is it that bad? Not see how close we can get to sin. How many times does the Bible use that word flee or the word abstain from fleshly lusts that war against the soul? 1 Peter 2 and verse 11. Get away from it. Don't hang around it. Get away from it and do your very best to keep yourself pure. Pure in whose eyes? Pure in the eyes of 19th century America? Pure in the eyes of 20th century America? Pure in the eyes of 21st century America? Is purity different depending on what century? I'd say purity was a lot different in each century. Which purity standard are we using? This one. Keep yourself pure in the eyes of God. Are we teaching, training, encouraging our children to do that? Are we encouraging to our children? What is this talking about when it says, flee these things? Back up here in chapter 6. What's he talking about? He's talking about alerting yourself to the dangers of riches. Look in chapter 6 and verse 6. Godliness with contentment, that is great gain. Sometimes we think about our investments and we're looking for great gain. Paul says, godliness with contentment, that's great gain. For we brought nothing into this world. And what are you going to be carrying out? Not a single thing. Having food and clothing, with these things we ought to be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and snare, into many foolish and harmful lusts. And there's people in here saying, no, that's not going to affect me. Which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, from which some have strayed from the faith. Can you believe that money could lead people away from the faith in their own greediness and pierce themselves through with many sorrows? So in verse 17, Paul says, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, but to trust, and nor to trust in uncertain riches, but to trust in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Where have we put our trust? Have we put our trust in God for true riches? Or have we put our trust in our paycheck, in our investments, in the stock market, in our 401k? Where have we put our trust? And where have we trained our children to put their trust? Trust in the living God. He will give you true riches, those things that you need to enjoy, that you need for life, but be alert to the dangers that are around you. And as you alert yourself to those dangers, go back to chapter 4. He tells Timothy that you need to interest yourself not in the opinions of other people. Listen, you don't need to interest yourself in the opinions of other people. You need to interest yourself in the opinion of God. Look at verse 12 of chapter 4. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example. In what? Be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Focus on those things that are of most utmost importance. Don't neglect the gift that's in you, which was given to you by prophecy through the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save yourself and those who hear you. What's he telling Timothy? Don't worry about what other people think about you. Be more concerned about what God thinks about you. Give yourself entirely to the service of God, to bathing your soul in the Word of God, so that that becomes what's most important to you. Do we teach that to our children? How often in our homes are we telling them, what does God want us to do? How often in our homes are we saying, what does the Bible say about that? How often in our homes are we saying, what would God think about this, and turning the Bible to find out? When we're concerned about what our neighbors are going to think, when we're concerned about, well, everybody else at school is doing this, what is everybody in heaven concerned about? Father, in the faith, that's what we need to impress upon our children. These last two really go together. These last two thoughts go together. But as we think about our relationship with God and what we need to do in our relationship with God, go to chapter 4. We're going to look at chapter 4 and then look at some verses over in chapter 6. But if you look up in chapter 4 and verse 7, God wants us to understand that we need to take pleasure in doing what's right. We need to take pleasure in living a godly life. He says in verse 7, reject profane and old wives' fables, and exercise yourself toward godliness. Do our children see us doing that? Do you like the first part of verse 8? For bodily exercise profits a little. There's a couple different ways to read that. Bodily exercise profits a little. You could be a glass half full or a glass half empty on that verse. You could read and say, bodily exercise profits a little, and you could say, there the Bible says it only profits a little. I'm not going to do it because it's not worth it. It only profits a little. And you could say, the Bible says, don't exercise. Fine and dandy if that's what you want to say. Or you could be a glass half full person. You say, no, the Bible does say that bodily exercise profits. It might be a little, but it profits, so we need to exercise. You could probably be on either side of that depending on the day, right? Depending on whether there's a dozen donuts sitting in front of you or not. But that's not the point. He says to exercise yourself toward godliness. It's been amazing and interesting to me anyway, in the last dozen years or so, how many gyms have propped up in various places around the county. How many different places are there now that you can go and work out? There's people exercising on a daily basis to keep themselves fit. That's fine. That's great. How often do we exercise ourselves toward godliness? Do our children see us doing that? Go over to chapter 6 where he said in verse 11, flee from sin, flee these things. He says in verse 11, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience. Pursue these things. Look down in verse 14, and keep His commandments. Do our children see us pursuing godliness? And let me ask the second part of that question. Do they see us enjoying it? Your children probably know that you're a Christian. Do your children see you enjoying being a Christian? Not, oh, yeah, well, okay. No, we got to go to church, so we'll do that fun thing later because we got to go to church now. What do you mean? Church isn't fun? Being a Christian isn't fun? What message are we sending to our kids about godliness? Is it a horrible life, or do we love it? And do we help them to love it? And why do we love it? What are we longing for? Look here in chapter 6, and here's where maybe the alliteration got out of control on this last one. But if we are going to be a father in the faith and to impress upon our children what is most important in life, you know what's most important in our life? Whether you're a father in the flesh or a father in the faith or whether you're both, you know what's most important for your children to have? They need to have the highest hankering to inhabit heaven. I know, alliteration went crazy on that point. But isn't that the truth? That our children need to have not some hankering. What? Hankering's a fun word, isn't it? They need to have the highest hankering. Of anything, of any hankering, your children didn't even know they had a hankering, did they? They need to have the highest hankering of all hankerings to inhabit heaven. Nothing else matters. If we miss heaven, nothing else matters. And so in chapter 6 and verse 14, and that's where this is where I'm saying these last two points go together. Chapter 6, verse 14, he says, keep this commandment. Do so without spot and blameless. Why? You're doing this until the our Lord Jesus Christ's appearing. We are keeping the commandments of God, preparing ourselves for the coming of the Lord. Look up in verse 12. We're fighting the good fight of faith. Why? That we may lay hold of eternal life. The same concept of laying hold of eternal life is down in verse 19. Go to chapter 4 again, where he's telling us to exercise ourselves toward bodily exercise. Verse 8 says, because bodily exercise profits little, but godliness is profitable for all things. What sort of things is godliness profitable for in verse 8? Having promise of the life that now is, and what else? The life that is to come. Why do we need to encourage our children to exercise themselves towards godliness? Why do we need to encourage them to resist sin, to flee from sin, and to pursue righteousness, and to pursue godliness? Why do we need to teach them and encourage them to keep God's commandments? So that we can inhabit heaven together for all of eternity. Whether you are a father in the flesh or just a friend, you need to be a father in the faith. Every child in here, every young person in here, let's just say it this way, every person in this room who is younger than you needs to have a father in the faith, needs to have a mother in the faith that will help them do these 13 things. Maybe on a future Father's Day, we'll look at maybe another book that one of these this father in the faith wrote. But may God help us, whoever we are. And maybe you're looking at this and say, well, I don't have anybody that I can help encourage to do this. Well, encourage yourself, because this is something that we all need. Let me ask you this morning, is God your Father? Is He your Father? There's only one way for God to become your Father. The Bible says in John chapter 1 and verse 12, that if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, that you have the right to become a child of God. That's an interesting verse, because it doesn't say that faith saves you. It doesn't say that faith is that which helps you to become, that makes you a child of God. It says it gives you the right to become a child of God. You're not a child of God yet. In John chapter 1 verse 12, you've got the right to become one. Well, what do I need to do in order to become a child of God? Bible says I need to repent of my sins. Bible says I need to look at the sin that's in my life, those things I've done that are contrary to the will of God, and I need to stop doing what's wrong, make up my mind that I want to start doing what's right. Have you ever done that? Have you ever made up your mind that you wanted to give your life to the Lord? That's what repentance is. It's not making all of those changes yet. It's just a decision in your heart and in your soul and in your mind that says, I want to stop what's wrong. I want to start doing what's right. If you're ready to make that decision today, if you want to become a child of God today, the Bible says you need to confess the faith that is in your heart and to be baptized into Christ. John chapter 3 tells us how to become a child of God. We need to be born into the family of God. How did you become a child of your father and your mother? You were born. How did you become a child of God? You've got to be born again. Born of water and the Spirit, John chapter 3 and verse 5. You've got to be baptized. Immersed in water, born out of, coming up out of the water, so that at that moment, and not before, so that at that moment you become a child of God. So that at that moment, Galatians 3 and verse 27, you put on Christ. You are entering into Christ. So that you are entering into a relationship with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19. None of that happens before baptism. It all happens at the moment when one is baptized for the remission of their sins. So that at that moment, not the water, but the blood of Jesus might wash away your sins, because it's at that moment, Romans 6 and verse 3, that you're baptized into His death where He shed that blood. A person cannot be saved. They cannot have God as their Father until they believe and repent, confess their faith, and they are baptized so that at that moment they enter into that relationship to be raised to walk a new life, serving Him faithfully. Is God your Father? Are you one of His faithful children? The answer to either one of those questions is no. Why don't you make your life right with Him right now as together we stand and sing.